In this presentation, I'm going to share with you very openly that the Bible first teaches that the church, the people of God, will go through the tribulation. Then I'm going to share with you how to be ready for what's coming. And we will take a look at the seven last plagues, the Battle of Armageddon, and when the river Euphrates dries up and the kings of the east appear, and see what all that means. One of Satan's greatest deceptions, I believe, regarding last day events is that God's people will not go through the tribulation. Why is this significant? It's significant because if you believe that you're going to be whisked away in the rapture at any time and do not have to prepare for what's coming when the events of the future take place, you'll actually be overwhelmed. If you believe you won't be here when the mark of the beast is enforced, if you believe you will not be here in the great trials of Earth's history that are coming, then your preparation for those events will be significantly different than if you understand what the Bible says. But first, let's go directly to the Bible and notice four clear teachings from Scripture that reveal that the church will go through the tribulation. Now, many people read books about the tribulation. They listen to their favorite TV preachers on the tribulation. But many fail to go directly to the Bible and see what it says. I love that poem that says, "What says the Bible? The blessed Bible to me. The teachings of men so often mislead me." But this my only question be, what says the Bible, the blessed Bible to me? Wouldn't you agree that we have to go directly to Scripture? So let's go. Revelation, the 15th chapter. We start with verse 1. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." So we see John here sees these angels with the seven last plagues to release them. Then immediately his vision is taken from earth, placed upon heaven, to give us confidence that Christ will be victorious. He says, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass, mingled with fire, them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." Who stands on the sea of glass? Who does that? Those that have what? What does Scripture say? Those that have gotten victory over the beast. So the millions that stand on the sea of glass have gone through a period of tribulation. They have previously faced the beast power, and they've gotten victory over him. That's one of the things that enables them to stand on the sea of glass, because through Christ, through his power, by his grace, they have been able to have victory over the beast. It's not their willpower living within them, but it's Christ's power. We continue. "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, O King of Kings." Now, what do these people sing? They sing the song of Moses. Do you remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11? "For all those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning." Let's go back and take a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're looking at the first evidence that the church does go through the period of tribulation. For they sing the song of Moses. We're trying to figure out what is that song of Moses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. "All these things happened unto them for examples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." It has just talked about Israel, and the events that took place in ancient Israel are examples to us and our faith. Do you remember when God led Israel out of the Egyptian bondage? Moses led them through the deserts. They came to the Red Sea. And as they came to that sea, mountains were on one side, desert on another side. The Egyptian armies were chasing them in their chariots. And as the Israelites looked back, they saw the sun glancing off the spears and the swords of the Egyptians. They heard the rumble of the Egyptian chariots. They stood there knowing that certain death was inevitable. But God said to Moses, go forward, put your feet in the water. And Moses put his feet in the water, and the Red Sea opened, and the Israelites went through, and the Moses and his people came to the other side. But what happened to the Egyptians? The water came crashing in on them. At the end of the plagues, Moses and his people went through the Red Sea. But you remember before that what happened? There were 10 plagues. They were poured out on Egypt. Where were the Israelites during those 10 plagues? They were within Egypt. What happened when the sea opened? They were delivered, and the Egyptians were destroyed, were killed within the river, within the Red Sea. Now, at the other side of that sea, in Exodus chapter 15, you'll find that Miriam begins to lead the Israelites in song, and we call that the Song of Moses. Exodus, the 15th chapter. Israel was present during the plagues. They were delivered at the end of the plagues. And the Song of Moses is a song of victory and triumph for Israel. Look, Exodus 15. They then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. This is the Song of Moses, Exodus 15, verse 1. Unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him as habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host as he cast into the sea. So what is the Song of Moses? It's the song of victory. It's the song of triumph. It's the song that at the end of the plagues, God's people were delivered. What do we sing? The Song of Moses. What is it? It's the song of victory and triumph, that we have gotten victory by the grace of Christ over the beast, and we have not received the mark of the beast. We've been faithful and stood for God during this period of the plagues. We've been delivered at the end of the plagues. Stand on the sea of glass. So here's the first evidence. All those things happen to them, happen for examples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So the experience of Israel in living through the plagues is an example to us that we will go through the plagues, protected by God, delivered by God, and at the end of that time, sing the song of victory. In Revelation chapter 15, we have the second evidence that we indeed go through the plagues. Again, if you read what many people say, they will say that we're delivered before the plagues, raptured, if you please. But that is not indeed what the Bible teaches. Revelation, the 15th chapter. And notice what Scripture says. When we follow the Bible and are very clear in doing that, God himself reveals himself to us in the Bible. You remember in John 17, verse 17, it says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is what? Truth. And so we look here at Revelation 15. It says in verse 6, and seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials. That's the vials of the seven last plagues, full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Now notice verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now isn't that clear? Could it be any clearer? Nobody was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues were fulfilled. So we don't enter the temple of God, heaven, before the plagues. We go through the plagues, sing the song of victory, and enter the temple. Can you ever think of another time in the Bible where the temple was filled with the smoke and glory of God? Sure. When the temple, the literal sanctuary on earth, when that was inaugurated, the temple was filled with the glory of God. Nobody could enter into it. And so once again, the temple will be filled with the glory of God at the end of the plagues. The wicked will have been destroyed when Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, he comes to take us home. And his glory has filled the temple. Now we enter into the temple of God with him. So that's the second evidence. Nobody can enter the temple until the seven lakes are fulfilled. The third evidence, of course, is in the Psalms. You have psalm after psalm after psalm that talks about the fact that we go through the plagues, we go through the tribulation, we go through the trials and difficulties, and God protects us. A good example of that is Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And here in the 91st Psalm, we have plagues and promises. This is one of the most encouraging psalms in all the Bible. It says, I'll say of the Lord, verse 2, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. What's the first plague? It's the noisome pestilence. He's going to deliver us from that. He'll cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you'll trust. You won't be afraid by the terror by night or the arrow by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in noon in darkness. What's another plague? It's the pestilence in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. What's another plague? The sun that scorches men. So this is obviously speaking of the plagues. Psalm 91, verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near you. So we will go through the plagues with faith in Christ, protected by Christ during the plagues. And we'll see 1,000 fall at our side, but it won't come near us. Why? Because we're under the shadow of his wings. He is protecting and guiding us during those plagues. He is our defender during the plagues. Now notice what it says here in verse 8. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. So we will see the judgments of God falling upon the wicked during that period of time, during the plagues. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. No evil shall come befall you. Now notice next phrase. Neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. For he'll give his angels charge over thee and keep thee in all thy ways. So notice it says no plague will come nigh your dwelling. Why not? Because we are there protected by God. Remember Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains carried into the midst of the sea. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved, but God will help her, and that right early. So again, throughout the Psalms, God is our refuge and strength. Here's the last evidence, and that's the parables of Jesus. In the parables of Jesus, the wheat and the tares exist together until the final harvest. There is no rapture and then a seven-year tribulation and then Christ coming for his saints at the beginning and coming with his saints at the end. We don't find that. You don't find that in the parables, for example. You look at Matthew chapter 13, and here you have the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in Matthew chapter 13, it says, in verse 13, verse 30, let both, that's the wheat and the tares, grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So in this parable, the tares are gathered first and burned up, then the wheat. In other words, it's a simultaneous event. He gives you another parable, the parable of the kingdom of heaven, like a grain of mustard seed. And it speaks about how it grows and how it expands through the earth. So the gospel is going to go forth. A decree will be passed, according to Revelation 13, condemning the people of God to death. The mark of the beast will be enforced. God's people will be faithful to him. And as they're faithful to him, every individual on earth will make a final, irrevocable decision before Christ or against Christ. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. He that is unholy, let him be unholy still. When those decisions are made, human probation closes. The seven last plagues now are poured out. God's people faithfully trust him during the plagues. At the end of the plagues, they sing the song of Moses. They're protected through the plagues. The wheat and the tares grow together till the harvest. At the end of those plagues, Jesus comes. He gathers his wheat into his barn. His people are caught up to meet him in the sky. The righteous dead are resurrected. Righteous living are transformed by his power and grace. wicked destroyed by the brightness of his coming at that moment. Now, you might wonder, what about God's love? Can we view those plagues one at a time? See why God pours out those plagues? Are they arbitrary judgments? What about the love of God in the plagues? We're going to start with Revelation 16. We'll go over each of the plagues specifically and ask ourselves the question, where is the love of God? We go to Revelation 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. There fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon which worshipped his image. Now notice, who does the noisome and grievous sore, who does this ugly sore fall upon? Those that have the mark of the beast. Well, obviously, then there must be people living on earth that don't have the mark of the beast, namely God's people. So it falls on those that have the mark of the beast. It is a physical affliction. What did the beast power say? When the mark of the beast was enforced, those that enforced the mark of the beast said, you take the mark of the beast, and if you don't take the mark of the beast, you'll be physically injured. You'll be physically hurt. You'll be whipped. You'll be persecuted. If you don't take the mark of the beast, your bodies will suffer enormous pain. So here, the first plague shows us that there's only physical security in Christ. Those who took the mark of the beast receive the noisome and grievous sore. What is this saying? It's saying, give your life to Christ. All physical security is in Christ. Christ is our refuge and strength. We go to the second plague. And here in the second plague it says, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Can you imagine what would happen if every living thing in the sea died? Think of the pollution. Think of the stink and the stench. Think of the interruption of the supply chains. Think of the fact that you could not send commerce over the sea. This would create economic commerce, economic disaster. The economic commerce would stop almost immediately. Remember what those who enforced the mark of the beast said? They said, you can't buy or sell, you won't be able to eat. But here, in the second plague, the very thing they promised, they couldn't deliver. And in the second plague, what does it say? All economic security is in Christ. In fact, the Bible says that our bread and water will be sure during this time. David says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or received begging bread. Jesus promises during this period of time that he will care for us. So the first plague says all physical security is in Christ. The second plague says all economic security is in Christ. Look at what it says in Revelation chapter 16, third plague. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged us. Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Now look, why does God give them blood to drink? It tells you here, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. In other words, they've passed a death decree, and they've wanted to destroy and kill God's people. And so here it says that they've gotten blood to drink. What does this say? It says that our life is hid with Christ in God. Life is a gift that God gives. And our life is hid with Christ in God. See, the first plague says all physical security is in Christ. The second plague says all economic security is in Christ. The third plague says that your very life is in Christ. What indeed is the fourth plague? In the fourth plague, the sun scorches men. All true worship is in Christ. The mark of the beast has to do with the change of the law of God from the seventh day Sabbath to the first day Sunday. The Sabbath is the seal of the living God. And the sun that has been the object of the worship of heathen deities down through the centuries. The Egyptians worshipped the sun god Amun-Ra. Babylonians worshipped the sun god Bel-Marduk. The Persians worshipped the sun god Mithra. The Romans called him Sola Victus. Sola Invictus. Sun worship. But yet, in the days of Constantine, sun worship crept into the Christian church. There'll be the enforcement of the mark of the beast in the future. And here, in this fourth plague, it says that all true worship is in Christ. The next, fifth plague, talks about darkness on the seat of the beast. They have looked to the beast's power for light, but there's only darkness. They've looked to the beast's power for truth, but there's only falsehood. So what does this say? It says Jesus is the light of the world. In fact, John chapter 8, verse 12 says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. The Bible, Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. So here, the fifth plague talks about the fact that these people have followed error, they've followed superstition, they have followed human devisings, but yet there is truth. The plagues are literal plagues, but they have spiritual lessons that are their foundation. In that first plague, all physical security is in Christ. In that second plague, all economic security is in Christ. In that third plague, our very life is in Christ. In that fourth plague, where it talks about the sun scorching men, true worship is in Christ. In that fifth plague, all light is in Christ. He is the light of life. The sixth plague, it says, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits working miracles that lead the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Blessed, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. Let's pause right there. Jesus says, after six plagues, after when? You have the first plague, the noisome sore. The second plague, the sea and waters turn to blood. The third plague, they give their blood to drink. The fourth plague, the sun scorches men. The fifth plague, darkness on the seat of the beast. Then you have the sixth plague, and he says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Watch, keep your garments. What sense would it make for Jesus to say, I am coming as a thief after six plagues and the six plagues being poured out, if he had already come as a thief before that? What sense would it make for him to say, behold, hang on, don't give up, watch and keep your character garments, if he had already come? So this text itself, if that's all we had, and we have much, much more, would prove that we go through the tribulation faithful to Christ. Now, what does it mean the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates? In the Bible, water represents peoples, nations, or tongues. Revelation 17, verse 15 says, and he saith unto me, the waters that you saw where the whore sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So the river Euphrates in ancient days ran through Babylon. When the river Euphrates was dried up, Cyrus and his forces marched down the dry riverbed, came up into the city of Babylon, attacked it, and overthrew it that night. The river Euphrates, the literal river, was the support system to Babylon. In the last days, we have spiritual Babylon, confusion, false religion, error, apostasy, lawlessness, living lives contrary to God's law. The river Euphrates, what does it represent? In ancient times, it represented the support system of a literal city of Babylon. But what does it represent? According to Revelation 17, verse 15, peoples, nations, tongues. And so the support system of Babylon dries up. That is, people who have once been part of that system turn on it. Why? Because the enforcers of the mark of the beast said, if we have one world government, if you accept the mark of the beast, if you worship in the way that we've commanded, if you do that, it'll bring peace and joy on earth. But that hasn't happened. The plagues have come in quick succession. So the support system for Babylon, for this religious political union, this uniting of church and state, the whole support system of that falls apart because they couldn't deliver what they said they were going to deliver. And then what happens? The devil knows that he must do something. So it says, they are the spirits of demons working miracles that go forth to the kings of the earth. I saw, verse 13, three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. That's paganism. The beast, that's the papacy. And the mouth of the false prophet, that's Protestantism. This is the triumphant union of false religions, all united. And Satan works through miracles. He tries to deceive. And that leads to this great battle of Armageddon. What is the final battle of Armageddon? All the forces of hell are united. All the forces of evil are united. And they rush upon God's people to destroy them. It's this final conflict between good and evil. It's this cosmic conflict between Christ and Satan. But at that moment, the seventh plague takes place. Hailstones fall from heaven. We read it here. In the seventh angel poured out his vial to the air, there came a great voice out of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." There were voices and thunders and lightnings and a great earthquake, and the great city Babylon was divided and she fell, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and a hailstone about the size of a talent, the weight of a talent, is 66 pounds. So what happens? Jesus said, "It is done. It's over. Sin and sickness and suffering, no more. Disease and disaster and death, no more. Pollution and poverty, no more. Confusion and chaos, no more." Jesus said, "It's time. It's time to go get my people. It's time to deliver my people." So Jesus screams down the cart of the sky, but before that, the seventh plague takes place. Earthquake, every mountain and island moved out of its places. The hailstones fall. The wicked are destroyed. Righteous dead are resurrected. Righteous living are transformed. Righteous dead and righteous living receive immortal bodies. They're caught up to meet Christ in the sky. They have been faithful to Christ. Faithful when the mark of the beast has come. Faithful in the seven last plagues. By his grace, through his power, because of his mercy, because of his love, they have not yielded. Friend of mine, Jesus is leading you to something much deeper than you've experienced in the past. He's leading you to a faith that will endure trial and hardship and suffering. The faith of Jesus. By the grace of God, reach out to him just now and say, "Lord, thank you for the promises of God. Thank you that I'm on the winning side. Thank you that Jesus is there by my side to strengthen me in the trials today, to prepare me for the trials tomorrow. Thank you that you'll never leave me or forsake me. Thank you when the beast power enforces mark, that in Christ I can be victorious. Thank you that I will have angels protecting me during the plagues. Thank you that once again you're going to come to take me home." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you with all of our hearts that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Redeemer, that he died for us and that he's coming again for us. We praise you for that. In the precious name of Jesus, we give you our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.